Well, in introducing our speaker, there is so much I would love to say. Having been with him on several occasions, on a couple of lengthy mission trips, being able to witness him in all sorts of circumstances, when I was thinking of who I might be able to get to preach tonight, his name came up and there was no hesitation, we'll put it that way. While we were in Portugal, it was a common occurrence for me to walk down into the living room and see Stephen sitting there with his Bible open and a notebook, which for a teenager is something that stands out. And we've had many discussions over the years of spiritual matters. And then when he got back from Portugal, he took the reins at Lighthouse. A couple months ago, we went and helped out in June it was. My dad usually preaches in Lighthouse on the first Sunday of the month, and he was up in North Carolina at the time. We went to help feed, as we have done for the past several months, and they said, well, you know, we don't have a speaker since your dad's not here, so if you want to do it, go right ahead. I said, well, okay, I can do that. And someone, I think it might have been Andrew, I'm not sure who it was. It might have been Andrew Land or Laura or myself. We kind of ribbed Stephen, says, hey, you should be ready next month. And he was. And July 3rd, I think it was, he gave the message there, which I don't know. My first message was sometime in Bible college. And I don't know if I'd have chosen that venue, as it were, to be the first message. But he did, and all the reports were good. And so when I got back to that, I'm just sad that I missed that. And so it is with pleasure that I'm able to introduce Stephen to deliver God's word, because I know that is what he will do this evening. So as the Bible says, let no man despise your youth. And the reason is that when we stand behind here, we deliver God's word. We don't deliver our own. So Stephen, come deliver God's word to us.
Well, before I start, I want to say thank you to Pastor Dan. You have had a big, I don't know, I think I mentioned this a few times, but you've had a big impact on my life as I've been in the youth group here. And I have enjoyed going on mission trips with you as well. And a funny story, actually. We asked him before he went on the mission trip, hey, are we going to do another song this year? Like a funny video. He said, yeah. I was like, all right. So when he told us what the song was, we were like, what? Because it has no words. The video he just showed, it's... I don't know if you could tell, but it's just a bunch of sounds. I was like, how are we going to sing that? He's like, don't worry. So the entire trip, I'm like, this is not going to work. Because we would be singing and I'd just be making motions with my mouth, you know, blah, blah, blah. And then he showed it to us Wednesday night. I was like, wow, he pulled it off. So it was really good. I feel very blessed to be here this evening. Like you said, Pastor Dan came to me about a week ago and said, hey, you want to speak? My first thought was, when somebody asked me that question, like, do you want to preach? I was like, well, no, of course not. No, I don't want to share the gospel with God's people. But, no, I feel very blessed to have this opportunity. The idea for this message actually came from when I was in Portugal. Because while I was there, I was trying to think of what to speak about when I came back. And I was praying. And the last Sunday we were there, we went to a service at a small church building in one of the cities we worked at. And an American missionary spoke, and he talked about trial someone. I was like, hey, maybe that's it. So I picked that as my topic. But before I begin, please bow with me as we go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this evening. We want to thank you for the freedom we have to worship you. I say this many times, but it's true. In countries around the world, people are persecuted and killed for this. And let us never forget our brothers and sisters who are going through that and facing various trials. Thank you for your word and the wisdom and knowledge that it provides. Amen. So I know we've heard the story a lot, but it's such a good one. I have to mention it again. There's the song It Is Well With My Soul, and there's a famous story behind it, Horatio Spafford. And I'll just do the quick synopsis. But Horatio Spafford was a businessman. I think it was real estate in Chicago. He had a lot of real estate and was a wealthy businessman. But then the Chicago fire came through and wiped out a lot of his real estate. Well, as time went on, he started to rebuild some of his real estate, but he decided to go on a trip, I believe it was to Europe, but he sent his wife and children ahead of him because he had some business to attend to in Chicago. Well, on the way there, the ship sunk, And it was his three daughters, I believe, who perished. His wife lived. And he got the news and he decided he still went over. And as he crossed the place where the ship sank, he had the captain of the ship point out to where they had sunk. And when he saw it, he penned the famous words that we all know, "It is well with my soul." So, for my message, I have three questions that are going to guide it. And it helps me because it keeps everything organized. The first question is, what are trials and why do they happen? Second is, how do we overcome trials? And thirdly is, what is it we should learn from our trials? So, first, what are trials and why do they happen? Well, the dictionary defines trials as a test of the performance, qualities, or sustainability of someone or something. So I think of like the Olympic trials, which are still going on, I believe. I was watching track the other day. Those athletes have to go through extreme trials to get the places they want in the Olympics. We have tests that we have to get into for college and such. However, God, those are their tests, and then there's tests that the Bible defines, and they are tests that are allowed by God to challenge our faith and produce spiritual maturity. I love this verse. And well, it's several verses in 2 Corinthians 11. It's Paul talking, and he says, and there's one guy who went through a lot of trials, it was Paul. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me on anxiety for all the churches." I get winded just from reading all that. But those right there, every time I read that, I think, whoa, how did he do that? How did he get through all those? How could one man withstand? Because an unsaved person or even a Christian looking at it would think, what in the world? How did he get through all that? I mean, shipwrecked, beaten. But as we look at Paul, he continues to serve Christ no matter what. And at the end of his life, I mean, he was killed for his constant servitude to Christ. But trials, they always have a purpose. God always has a purpose for them, even though we don't know what it is. We just have to trust that there is one. And before I continue, I would like to address something that it's said a lot in today's society. It's, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, Psalms 14:3 says, "They have all turned aside, and there is none who does good, no, not even one." So, first of all, bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. We are sinners, and we were born in this world as sinners. But in James 1:2-4, my father read that as a scripture reading, but I'm going to read those few verses again. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know..." Here's the question of why we go through trials and what are they. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." And another word for steadfastness is patience. So you can put patience in there if you want. But tests, it is a proof positive of genuine faith. It tests our faithfulness and our resilience. God puts faith to the test to prove that it is genuine. I have here this commentary that I use sometimes. And it talks about in here stuff that a plane has to go through before it's tested. It has to be put together and then it has to be flown and go through many trials before it is perfected and sold to the airplane companies. And that's the same with us. We can't be expected to grow if we don't face trials. An athlete, you know, I did track in high school. And I got better every year, but it wasn't because, you know, I didn't face trials. Every year I faced somebody that was better than the last year. Some years I broke my foot. Other years I, you know, had this happen. But because of those trials, I continued to get better. They made me stronger. God puts trials in our lives to produce patience, so that we might become full-grown children of God. It says to produce steadfastness, which is patience in another word. This is important for me because I am an individual that struggles with patience a lot. I mean, if the elevator's taking too long, I start getting antsy. But Patience is very important, especially when it comes to trials, because when trials come along, we're like, all right, I'm waiting for something magical to happen, you know, immediately. But we have to realize, all right, maybe this is here because God is trying to teach us to grow. And growth isn't, you know, a fast thing. It's steady. You know, we grow over the years. And that is what they are. That is the importance of them, to help us grow. Help us grow in our walk with the Lord. Through trials, we see how He is loving and amazing. But there's two different kinds of trials. There's those trials I just explained to help us grow. And there's trials that we bring upon ourselves, which also help us grow, but they're brought upon ourselves by our own sin. We commit acts against God every day that bring punishment upon us. But before I go any further, it's here in James it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. I think too often those words come out of our mouth when we go through something hard, you know. Oh, I did this and this. Well, God, no, God doesn't do anything. If we are to say that, then that contradicts everything else the Bible says about God. Because if He's a holy and blameless God, then that means He'd be causing us to stumble and God can't sin. But right after it, it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It makes me think of David, the famous king. No, he was considered a man after God's own heart. But yet one day, maybe morning, I'm not sure what time of the day it was, he's out on the palace walking around. He sees a woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And he's a married guy to several women, I believe, at this point. And he lusts upon her. And then he goes to his servants and says, have her brung to me. He has her brought and he has relations with her. They produce a child. And he says, oh, this is bad. And because she has a husband, he has him sent to the front lines and basically murdered. So not only does he commit adultery and murder, he commits adultery and murder. And that's not until the prophet, and that's the thing, he doesn't realize that he's done these things until the prophet of God, Nathan, comes to him and says, hey, look what you've done. And because of this, your child that Bathsheba's carrying is going to die. And in Psalm 51, we see what he does. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your patience love, your patient love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So a lot of times, trials are brought on by ourselves, but even in those times, we can still grow from them. Now the second question I come to is, how do we overcome trials? So we know what trials are, that's great, but what do we do about it? Well, I'd like to first say, we cannot do anything about it. I said earlier in Psalm, David, in Psalm 51, he says, I was conceived in the womb with sin. So when we enter this world, we are sinful. When we enter this world, we are helpless and we are in need of our God. So really, how do we overcome trials? The simple answer would be God. But I want to look at two historical characters from the Old Testament, David and Daniel. I've recently been going through Daniel in my Bible reading, and I started Daniel after I did my message at Lighthouse, and I'm going through, I was like, man, this stuff's awesome. I could have used this at the Lighthouse. But David is an interesting guy to look at because he was chased around for years by Saul, who was constantly trying to kill him. You go through several Psalms, even Psalm 13. He goes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He was chased. I mean, Saul would chase him. And I mean, David would be playing a harp for him and the guy would throw a spear at him. You know, I don't know if David was bad or Saul just couldn't stand him that much. And Daniel was taken from his homeland and brought into a godless nation and was almost killed twice. Nebuchadnezzar had, at one point, he wanted all the magicians killed, and then he was thrown in a lion's den. So these guys all had the same response. And when you go back to James 5 and 6, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, this is still referring to trials, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But so, right then and there is your answer. Go to God. Go to Him in prayer. I just read that Psalm of David. What is he doing? He's crying out to God, help me. I need you. I cannot do this on my own. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let my enemies not exult over me. And Daniel, in the just a little background, what I'm going to be talking about with Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar had just had the famous dream about the statue. Which, Daniel, side note, Daniel's a very interesting book for a guy like me because I love history. And how it talks about the kingdoms that are coming after the Babylonian, which is amazing when you read it because you think, okay, here's a prophecy. These kingdoms haven't come yet. And it makes you think how atheists and those who don't believe in the Bible are don't believe in it. But so Nebuchadnezzar's just had the dream and he's called in his magicians and his sorcerers and all these guys and they can't tell him what the dream is. He's like, I want you to tell me what the dream is before you interpret it, but they can't. So Nebuchadnezzar's mad and he says, I want you all killed. Well, he sends out his chief of police, I'm going to call him Arioch. And he says, so the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel about the dream. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. Now here's the important part. So Daniel has a trial. He's about to be killed along with all of his other friends. So he says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Well, they pray and the mystery is revealed. And this is, Daniel then offers a prayer of thanksgiving and he says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness and the light that dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. God gave wisdom to David and Daniel both through these hard times. And it's not because they went into themselves, but because they went to him. Wisdom is to know how to act under certain circumstances of testing or trial or when problems or questions arise. And the only way we can receive wisdom is going to God for help. We can't, too often we think, I got a trial. How can I figure this? No, we cannot figure it out on our own. I said earlier, we are helpless and we are. We require God's help every day in every decision we make. And David and Daniel both understood that. They went to him in prayer and sought his guidance. And he delivered them. He delivered David every time from Saul's hand. And he delivered Daniel by giving him the dream and him being able to interpret it to Nebuchadnezzar. So it's never a bad thing to ask for God's help. My third question is, what is it we should learn from our trials? Whenever I read the Bible or whatever I'm going through, I always try to think to myself, what is like the application we can take from this? And that's what I try to do here too. And the main point is a complete and utter trust in God's plan for our lives. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God put us on this earth to worship him. And part of worshiping him is giving him our needs and asking for help and going to him for wisdom. We can't do things on our own. I was thinking just this week, man, it is hard to study the Word of God and then come before people and preach it because I am a sinner and I'm talking about a holy and reverent God, and I'm getting my information from a holy book that's perfect. How do I do this? And I thought to myself, I have to go to God. You have to pray to him, and you have to ask him for wisdom and guidance. And that is all he asks of us. I just watched this video yesterday, or the day before that, about a man who had just lost his daughter to brain cancer, I believe it was. And he posted this like 5-minute video talking about what I'm talking about. How even through trials, we must trust in him. And everything that we do, our trust has to be in Him. And we must remain faithful to Him. Psalm 9:10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So He's not going to forsake us. If we seek Him out and want to serve Him, He is not going to leave us. Just like with Daniel and David, He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. Psalm 56:3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." How often when we are afraid, we say, we put it in us. We internalize everything and we don't give it over to God. And that never works. I know when I try to figure out things on my own, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And then when it's worse, I eventually have to realize, oh, I'm going about this the wrong way. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Whoever tries trust in his own mind is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." So trusting in ourselves is never a good option. In Proverbs 3:5, 6, and 7, which are amazing verses, they're life verses for me, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." But as I was going through this message, I got to thinking, well, what if I'm talking to an unsafe person or just anybody in general? And I'm saying, you got to trust God through trials. You got to be faithful. And they say, okay, I trust Him. But how many of them are going to know what that means? How many of them are going to know what it means to trust Him, to be faithful to Him? And it means to constantly be seeking God out through prayer and reading, constantly wanting to serve Him more and more each day. You want to have a continual relationship with Him. Pastor Dan gives one of the best examples I've heard of this. He talks about youth group where how he loves his wife, which is good. You're supposed to do that. And how, because he loves his wife, he spends time with her and he does things with her because he wants to get to know her more. He wants to grow in his love for her. Then every time he gives that example, I'm like, oh, I know where he's going with this. And then he says, the same should be with our relationship with God. Do we want to love Him? Do we want to get Him to know Him more and more? Do we spend time with Him? And in 2 Kings 3:2-4, it says, this is regarding what it means to trust and be faithful. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, and His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart, with all their soul, you should not lack a man on the throne of Israel." So write that's an important word, lack. You shall not lack. He says, if they are faithful, you shall not lack. If we are faithful in our walk with God, our needs will be taken care of. And we can trust in Him for that. Now, I'm not saying everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns. You will have trials, various trials. But they will be for your growth. Now, faithfulness in trials show something else that's very important. And that is the glory of God. 1 Peter, before I say this, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's another thing I got to thank Pastor Dan for, because he hammered that in to the youth group. That was a constant thing, but it's important. And in my speech at my baccalaureate for high school, I mentioned that because it's so important. 1 Peter 6:7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So we're still on trials. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith," so that's what trials are, "more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, and in James, he tells us to take joy in our trials. And I was reading that, I was like, what in the world does that mean? How do I take joy in my trials? Am I supposed to, you know, leap for joy? Is my dad giving me a spanking for disobeying? But not necessarily. I don't get spankings anymore either, so. But it means in the sense of, for one, we're growing, but also in the sense of through our growing, through our continuing relationship with God, the glory is going back to Him. which is what everything we do should be centered around, right here. As I was preparing for this, I prayed. I said, Lord, help the glory go back to you, which I hope it is. He gives us everything, and He commands our respect, He commands our praise, and He can. So as we're going through these trials, take the man who lost his daughter to cancer. He's grieving, but he's seeking the wisdom of God to get through this hard time. How can I do this? And only with your help can I. He's relying on God. He is trusting in God's sovereign plan, which is in turn giving the glory back to Him. Now, there's something else that's important with realizing that we are sinners. I mentioned Psalm 51 when David says we are born in this world as sinners. We are born into this world our own little gods. We think, you know, everything's in the palm of our hands. We can do what we want. And that's important to remember because we aren't good. We are not good. Romans tells us that we have sinned. That we are sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve eternal damnation. We deserve hell. However, we have a merciful God who too often we forget to praise, we forget to talk to, we forget that maybe we want a relationship with them or maybe we don't. And for those who don't want a relationship with them, remember that you need one, because Ephesians tells us that salvation is only by the gift of God. It is nothing that we do. It can't be done through our works, through, you know, take these, Bill Gates is, from what I last heard, the richest man on the planet. And apparently he gives millions and millions of dollars each and every year to charities, which is fantastic. That is awesome. Children are being changed because of that money. However, that is not getting you into the kingdom of God. If we were born in this world as sinners, separated from God, and we need His wisdom, then how could we do it without Him? So the message I wanted to get across was that we need God. We are nothing without Him. And with Him, we can have eternal life. So bow with me as we pray again. Heavenly Father, thank you that I've had the opportunity to bring forth this message. Thank you that you laid it on my heart. And hopefully I was able to present the message in a clear and precise manner and give the glory back to you, because that is important. Because as your word says, we need you. We need you in every day, every place that we go to, every person that we interact with. A lot of times in today's society, we are told to be independent. We are told we can do this on our own, we can do this on our own. But we too often forget that we also must be dependent on you and your saving grace. Thank you for this evening. Help us all to leave here in safety and give us a great week. In your name, amen.